You know, we all want to be fruitful. So I don't know if you heard in there the fruit part. We all want fruitful things in our life. And whatever you think success is, you know, we want fruitful marriages. We want fruitful families. I think all you parents, whatever that looks like for you, you want fruitful kids, whatever that means, some successful kids in life. I think when it comes to ministry, I want a fruitful ministry. And that can mean a lot of things. You want to be fruitful at your work, successful, making money, accomplishing the things that you desire. And then we all, and we'll say it here a lot, man, I'll tell people this, we want fruitful lives that matter and make a difference. But here is the problem that we often enter into, is that at least I can speak for myself, I often resist the dependence that is required to produce that fruit. We want the fruit, but we don't want to stay connected, as we heard in scripture from Melissa today, to the vine. We want results without relationship. And Jesus looks at his followers and he says something in that scripture that was read to us from John 15 that confronts this very instinct in all of us when he says these words, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we don't like the word nothing. And that is a very strong statement to make. When we first moved to Oregon, my mom's here, I may not remember this right, so she may come afterwards and go, that's not how it happened, but we would come up to Oregon and then we would move to Rogue River. You guys know where Rogue River's at? Some of my Rogue River people over here, you should have screamed and yelled a little bit. All right. Well, Rogue River, actually, I think we even kind of lived in Weimar. Do you know Weimar? Ooh, all right, yeah, okay. We would go visit, I call him uncle, but I don't think it was an uncle, but some family on the, they lived on the Rogue River. And they had to me, when I was there, when I was a kid, their house seemed like a mansion. And I don't know if this is what I remember because I want to remember it, but my uncle had a, if I remember this right, so mom, don't say it out loud right now in the service, but he had a really cool lamp, if I remember. Now, I think it was, what I remember was deer antlers or something. Like maybe he shot the deer and made a lamp out of it. Like all you moms and wives would love that probably in your living room, right? Some of you probably have it. All that to say, I was thinking about this connection piece. We'll come to that in a minute. And I was thinking about, that sounds kind of weird when I say it out loud to you guys. I love a good lamp. I don't know. I started thinking about it. You know what? I actually like lamps. A lamp can be beautifully designed. I don't know if deer antlers would be considered that, or what was the movie with the leg or whatever? I'm sure some of you were thinking about that already, right? All right, maybe not the best idea to throw out to you because now you're thinking about that. But you'll notice a good lamp can be very expensive. It can have the best bulb in it, right? But there is one problem. If it's not plugged into the outlet, it won't work. You can tap it all you want. You can do the clap, you know, as many times as you want to. And you can flip the switch all day long. I swear, I don't know why we do that. Like, I think if I do it 10 times, right, it'll actually go on somewhere in there. I could even tell you this today. A lot of us are flipping switches in our spiritual lives, wondering why the light's not turning on. And when you do that, when it's not connected, nothing happens. Why? Because the issue is not the effort. The issue is connection. The moment it's connected to the power source, the light will flow naturally for that beautiful deer antler lamp. The lamp doesn't strain to shine. It simply stays connected to the power. And Jesus says our spiritual lives work the same way. I know there's a lot of nuances to it, but the simplicity of it is the issue isn't trying harder. And that may hit home for some of you. It's staying connected to the source. Spiritual fruit doesn't come from striving. It comes from staying connected, we hear in that, to Jesus. Now we'll get to that, and I'm gonna repeat this over and over again. So that brings us to the heart of what that scripture is saying that was read to us this morning. What Jesus is doing in the passage, and much more than just those eight verses. It continues on. One of the things that he is doing is he is reshaping, you could say, how his followers understand life with God. And he's doing that, we'll see in just a moment, by telling us who God is, who those disciples are, these are identity pieces, and then how spiritual fruit actually grows from that. And to do that, Jesus begins with these declarations of identity. So in your notes, if you want to follow along with the outline, here is that first point of identity, and it is this. It's very plain, right? I didn't like expound on it too much. Jesus is the true vine. He gives one point of key identity when he says, I am the vine, I am, and this matters. I am the true vine. That word true matters in the Old Testament and honestly through all of Scripture. So not just Old Testament, just Scripture period. This mattered. Israel was often described in Scripture. We won't look at them today, but you can look them up as God's vine. And one of the things that was an issue for them then and still honestly is for them today and probably for us in a lot of ways is that they believe fruit came from the land, the temple, their religious position, national identity, and sometimes even their political power. I mean, that sounds like maybe a little bit of us today. But again and again and again and over and over and over, it was proven to them that the vine, when that was their vine or those things were their vine, it failed to produce the fruit that God spoke of. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he really is saying something very radical to his followers and to us today. That the life of God is no longer centered on a nation, a temple, or a religious system. Centered on a person. Fruit doesn't grow from religion. It grows from a relationship with Jesus. Everything else, though some good can come of it, are false vines. We all have false vines we attach our lives to. And maybe you can think of some today, things we expect to give us life if we stick to them. A career, a reputation, a relationship, ministry success for us, especially in pastoral ministry or some form of ministry. Financial security, political identity, and even for a lot of us, it's our own personal control in all of that. These vines, they promise us life, success, some form of glory. But one of the things that many of us have learned is it may be slow, but they're actually draining the very life we're looking for from us. So Jesus comes along and says, hey, listen, I am the true vine. I'm not just a vine. I am the true vine. He's not an accessory we add on. He's not a super supplement that we can take. He's not some spiritual shot of caffeine that'll jack us up for the service that we can go home and lay down. He is declaring identity. That the actual source that we need to stay connected to is Him. And this matters. This changes everything. Once Jesus establishes the source, Him, He immediately goes in and tells us who we are in relation to that source. When He says very plainly that you are a guest. You can say it out loud. You were right. Whoever said that, you're a branch. Repeat that. I'm a branch. Well, Jesus says you're branches. Branches don't manufacture fruit. They receive life to be fruitful. I am constantly reminded that most of my stress comes from trying to be the vine, trying to control, manipulate outcomes, trying to hold everything together, fix things on my own, trying to produce only what God can produce. This goes for me personally, and I think it relates to us as a community as well. My life and the life of the church. There are often times when I find myself trying and striving and putting a lot of energy into something to create something, to build something, to manufacture something, to manipulate something, man, on my own. And Jesus reminds us, you're not the vine. Ron, you're a branch. You're a branch. And freedom begins when we can accept that. That's a good point too, because otherwise we find ourselves slaves to the very vines that we thought would give us life. In a vineyard, a branch does not wake up thinking one day, today I need to produce grapes. It simply stays connected to the vine. And then the life of that vine flows into it. But vineyard workers knew something else too. When you look at this biblically, and maybe some of you know this because you're growing grapes or doing something in gardening, you'll understand this, that sometimes a branch falls into the dirt and it can stop producing fruit. So the gardener lifts it up, cleans it off, tends to it, reconnects it to the trellis, whatever they have to connect it to so it can receive light and grow again. And that leads us then to that third declaration that Jesus gives concerning identity. He'll say, I'm the true vine. Then He'll tell us, you're a branch. And then He will say in those scriptures that the Father is the gardener. Jesus says in there some very hard words to hear, that my Father is the gardener, and He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Why? So that they will produce even more. Jesus says something here that can feel very uncomfortable. He says the Father prunes the branches. And if you've ever watched pruning happen, or you've done it in a vineyard or a garden, it doesn't look gentle. When Journey first started, maybe a couple years in, 2-3 years in, I needed to back off on my salary to invest more in the community because of the situation we were in. And I was hired by a farm out in the Applegate. And one of the things I did was work in a vineyard. I was not a gardener, so I was the mower and, the cleanup guy. But I watched them take care of these grapes that they would turn around and sell to one of the local wineries. I loved the job for a while. It's not what I wanted to do the rest of my life, but it was very wonderful to be in a season where I was outside driving a mower and machinery and doing different things, and I loved it. But I would watch this group of people come in when it was time to do it on some rhythm they had, and I'd watch them prune and cut and clean, and sometimes they did things that I did not understand why they would do that. It didn't look like it was the right thing to do. But because the gardener had understanding that I did not, they did things that would actually cause them these branches, this fruit, and all of that to grow even more. It didn't look gentle at times. They're taking clippers and clipping things off. If we're honest with one another, most likely you have, you are, and if not, you will live through a season that feels exactly like that. Moments where something was cut or pruned in your life. Change of plans. Relationship severed. An addiction dealt with, but constantly God pruning and cutting. Some form of unhealthy relationship, job, situation you were in. Maybe a change where something was cut in a role you play in some form of life or your job maybe. For a lot of you, even recently, it's been a loss that you're experiencing. Loss of a loved one, loss of a relationship, loss of a job, a loss of really an expectation that you had of how life would go, and then you find yourself pruned in some way. Or maybe a season you loved. Honestly, it could be a multitude of things. Maybe something arises for you right now. In those moments, it's easy to ask, hey, God, why are you taking this away? Especially when it's something that seemed really good. But Jesus, he reframes a lot of his teaching. He's reframing that. Like, look at it differently. Because some of us look at it as punishment. But I would propose to you that pruning is not punishment. Pruning is preparation for greater productivity. That's hard. This is not a declaration that is easy. Like I said, it can be very painful. It can look very painful in others, and it can be very painful for what you are experiencing. This thought comes up that pruning is not God taking life from you. It's God concentrating life within you. Sometimes the places where God prunes us the most become the places where we bear the most fruit. But you don't see that right now, so it's hard to hear. or it's just a flat out refusal to accept it, man. There are times when that vine element comes in so strong for me because I've feel like, hey God, I know what this says, but I need to tell you something. Maybe I wouldn't verbalize it to you, but I'm going to live this way because I think I know better about my life right now than you do. As a follower of Jesus. So you know that thing that you're, this pruning, cutting that the pastor's talking about, that Jesus says? Yeah, I got some insight that maybe you want to know. And then you could give that back. How many times have you fought with God on that too? Like you put more effort into getting something back that he, maybe at least he took away? So the question really becomes, do I trust the gardener? Do I trust him when life gets uncomfortable? Do I believe his cultivation in my life is more important than my comfort? I don't know if I like that about God sometimes. Like he doesn't look at me and go, Ron, I just want your life to be comfortable. So here's all the things we're gonna do to make it comfortable for you. Because it's pretty much, I got a plan then. I need to tell you some things on what comfort looks like because you don't seem to understand, Lord, for thousands of years. Journey, if we want to bear fruit as a church and as individuals, but think of it from a church community perspective, we must expect pruning seasons. I don't even like that either. Sometimes it'll challenge our programs, our comfort, our preferences. Sometimes it will move us geographically as we're looking for a building now, like what does that look like? Or it'll shift responsibilities. But never forget this, that the gardener, our Father in heaven, prunes what he loves. So, identity. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and the Father is the gardener, then what is our part in all of this? Like, what are we to do? And Jesus will repeat one thing over and over again, then I'm going to repeat over and over again, and it's simply this in your notes, remain. Remain in Jesus. Some of your translations will say abide in him. 7 times in just those 8 verses alone, Jesus says remain, 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 remain. Not, this is interesting, not produce fruit. Remain. This is relational, it's not mechanical. Mechanical would be, you know, do the law, keep the rules, keep the traditions. Those can be great things, but those aren't vines. This is relational. Remain means this, to stay, to dwell. And I like when it says to make your home in him. The command, again, is not to produce fruit. The command is to remain. This echoes the language of the book of Psalms. Man, I remember this because I memorized by singing it. I think I've done it before. I'll probably never do it again. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. This is from the New Living. Oh, the joys, the psalmist wrote, of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, vines and other things. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees, here we go, planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. It does not strain to produce fruit. The tree simply stays planted by the source of life. Jesus deepens that image and says the source of life isn't just wisdom or teaching, it is him. That's why he says then, remain in me. Roots in God always produce fruit over time, and over time is key. So what does that look like in daily life? Let me propose to you some big ideas. It's practice. For us, we would say being with Jesus. This is not performing for him, but being with him. So we practice these things. Number one is dependence in your notes. Very simply, this is a posture we take. Remaining is a posture of dependence before performance. Every day, this takes every day, I choose to depend on God instead of controlling. Now, I choose that, but I seem to fight with him about that from the moment I made the decision. Does anybody connect with that? Like, man, I said I wanted, you know, I'm Paul. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And he goes through that whole list. So every day we choose dependence instead of control. Saying, Jesus, you are my true vine. I'm a branch. And that's a simple prayer to start the day. Father, prune and cut, cultivate out of your love. In that, then, we add practices. I'm not going to go into all of them in some depth. We've done it many times. We'll do it many more. We got classes constantly on it, but it's these rhythms, these rooted rhythms. And I say rooted because they're rhythms that dig deep roots to connect us with Jesus. We need regular rhythms, practices that are rooted in Jesus that keep me connected to him. Practices do not produce fruit, but they position me for life with God, in God. And all the things we teach through our practice in the way classes and other things and all the things we engage in, scripture, prayer, silence, obedience, worship, community, generosity. In the book of Colossians, a letter written to the church, the Colossian church, and really you could say, we believe Paul writes concerning false vines and the true identity of Jesus. He'll say in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, these words. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Verse 7, let your roots grow down into him. Man, I love that. And let your lives be built on him. Then, look at what it says. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You'll bear fruit. And then he'll say, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual of this world rather than from Christ. And here's identity. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God. In a human body. He's the source, the true vine. So you also are complete. Why and how? Through your union with him, staying connected, remaining with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Let your roots grow down into him. Practices deepen roots. That's why journey, we talk about practicing the way of Jesus. It is not to add religious activity. But we're deepening, abiding. We're practicing staying connected to that source, the true vine, Jesus. And then we practice number three, presence. A lot of this has to do with an inner proximity. What do I mean? An awareness of the presence of God who is always with me. Writer of Psalms wrote this in 139. He talked about this beautiful verses. This is verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Where can I go from your spirit? One of the things we practice is presence. I would want you to know that God is not always waiting in rare spiritual moments. He's present in your ordinary ones. Work, home, parenting, driving, the conversations you have in your daily life. So remaining becomes this. It's living aware of his nearness. I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately. I told you before I read, or I listened to, Confession. The Chronicles of Narnia. Just awesome, right? But then I've been reading a bunch of other things. And in his book called A Grief Observed, where he talks about the loss of his wife, he would say these words concerning that we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. He said the world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor, he says, is to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake to his presence. And again, he said this in response to the death of his wife. So he is saying this, that even in suffering, in grief, in doubt, in death, God is present with me. He said that relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had yet been done. This is every day putting yourself remaining means in proximity to what God is doing, not because he's gone somewhere, but recognizing that he's with you and his nearness and the desire that you have to remain near his voice, near his people, staying near his presence. This is a promotion for my men's group on Thursdays. I will not proclaim that you will come on a Thursday, because some of you can attest to this, and you will come for an hour, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. in the room there with some coffee and, you know, a group of men, and you're going to come and go, that was the most awesome Thursday morning thing that I ever went to. I'm not going to promote it that way. Sometimes, I have told you before, I don't even want to go. But there is something. It can be a church service. So there is all this awareness that God is always with us in whatever situation we're in. Always. And then my desire to remain with him. Sometimes that means that I need to put myself in proximity of God's people, because it's gonna be one of the healthy things for me. Because if I put myself in proximity of others, now there's other times when you gotta go to your job, you gotta do this, but when I have a choice on where I put myself, who I connect myself to for my own health, mental health sometimes, that makes a difference. So there are times when I get up in the morning on Thursdays, not because I want to, I'm gonna feel so awesome, or that's the best coffee I've ever had in my life, or there's gonna be donuts. There's not. You know why I do it? Because I believe that there's another group of men that are gonna be there too, that are just striving and struggling the same way I am. And that we have decided that we gotta be in proximity of one another to encourage one another, because sometimes I need to be encouraged. Or I just need to be present, even if I got nothing to say. Or I did not have a good Wednesday night. And the enemy says, stay away. I'll take care of you. I'll speak some voices to you. I'll tell you how bad of this you are, whatever. But the Spirit of God is get up. Go be in proximity of people who are striving, struggling, loving, up and down, through suffering, through joy and success. Be with them. Put yourself in proximity. It's sometimes why we go to church. Why we go to this, or when we get up and we read the Bible sometimes, but we didn't get anything out of it. We don't feel better. Remember, God's not there for my comfort. He's there for his nearness to remind me I love you. Yeah, but I don't feel like it right now. I know, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. So we put ourselves in proximity to that, which means this. One of the practices I need is trust. Remaining also means allowing the gardener to work, allowing God to cut, to prune, to cultivate, to nourish. Instead of asking, why is this happening? I'm beginning to learn, what is God forming in me through this? So then I'm learning to stop resisting every cut, fight against every discomfort, and learn to trust that pruning actually directs life toward fruit. So what's the outcome? Jesus closes his teaching with three very distinct things. Every disciple must hear a warning, a promise, and an invitation. The warning, verse 6, it's very uncomfortable. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away, gathered into a pile and burned. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, great. Hear me, this is not about casual loss of salvation, but it is about the danger of disconnection. Because fruit cannot be faked forever. Piercing questions become things like, is my Christianity an attachment to something or just activity? Am I remaining or am I just attending? It's about the danger of disconnection. The promise. Good, we just got through that quick, didn't we, huh? Jesus promises fruit when we remain. As you read through those scriptures and you read further into it, he'll talk about prayers. Melissa read it to us. Prayers begin aligning with his heart. Man, that's awesome. The Father, it says in there, is glorified. My joy, you'll read later on, becomes full. Love starts becoming sacrificial. Becoming, I said. Connection is the command. The promise is that fruit will follow. The writer of the letter to Galatians, again, a lot of you know this by heart. We're not going there to read it. But the writer says to the Galatian church, in I think chapter 5 there, he describes what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, when you stay connected, you will begin to see this fruit happen. What would it look like if someone was in proximity to you? And you in turn are connected to the vine, the true vine, Jesus, would they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If someone walked into journey and you did today, and most likely there's someone new here, or you're deciding, do I even want to come back here? Would they experience fruit? Not because we're impressive, but because we are connected. That's who I want to become. 62 years in, I still feel like I got a lot of pruning and cutting, man. And some of you can attest to that. Ask my wife. It's the kind of church I want to become. I want to be a part of. I want to die with. So let's come back to where Jesus began. He's the true vine. The worship team can come. We are the branches. Father is the gardener. And our calling is simple, to remain, not to perform, not to manufacture, remain, to practice dependence and rootedness and presence and trust. Some of you today, and myself being one, may realize that we've been trying to produce fruit on our own. Try harder. Do more. Carry pressure that was never ours to carry. But Jesus' invitation is not try harder. His invitation is simple. I've said it many times. Remain in me. So here is the big thought. When identity is clear and connection is strong, fruit becomes inevitable. Stay connected to Jesus. Remain, 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 remain. Remain, remain. Is there one thing that you could look at this week in all of that and you would say, here is one thing that I can do to stay connected or start connecting to Jesus, knowing that he is near? Would you stand with me? Verse 8 is awesome. We read it. I've already said, he says, look at this. When you produce much fruit, what does he say then? You are my true disciples. It is a picture of how do we know if we're growing? We're starting to produce fruit. Not compared to someone else or another church, just you. When you see those things start producing, you are my true disciples, he says. This brings, this is, look, this is awesome. This brings great glory to my Father. It glorifies and honors God. I want to do that. And in that, I think our lives, your life will change. I think your home will begin to change. The church will begin to change. Your neighborhood will change. Your world will change. And we will bear fruit together. And you will become all you were created to be. And you will bring great glory to God. So stay connected. Stay connected and the fruit will follow. Today, as we sing this last song, I'll come back and give a blessing afterwards, but we'll be here. I'll be here for a minute for prayer. If somebody wants to come, if this is your day to give your life to Jesus, if you're online listening, man, maybe this is your day. You know what? I don't got any of that. I want that. Give your life to Jesus. Starts right there. I'm a sinner. I've connected to wrong vines. I want to connect to the true source, Jesus himself. I accept what he has done on the cross. Man, I receive the forgiveness of sins. I repent of those sins. I give them to him. He's taken care of them for me. And I receive that transformational life that he offers. You can simply start there and just say, I surrender to Jesus. I trust the gardener with my life. And we just begin there. We begin there. For some of you, maybe you want to come, you need prayer because you're connected to a vine, and I'll be honest with you, it needs to be severed. Relationship, something you're doing that's hidden. But I will tell you this, that if you think that you are strong enough apart from Jesus to take care of that, you are highly mistaken. Because he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Ah, I need Jesus. Why? Because I'm a branch and I want to produce fruit. And so Father, today, thank you for these folks. Man, I love them. I just pray that you be with them. If there's someone here online right now in person that needs to give their life to you, maybe this is the day and they simply just do that. We'd love to pray with them right here. Lord, we also know they can mark a box, turn the card in and do all that. It's great. But man, what an awesome thing to do that together right here. If there is someone who is working through right now some hard things, some things are connected to that they sense your spirit speaking that they need to disconnect from, man, that you want to cut and prune away, or some folks right now that are going through some really hard struggles and they do not understand why, but they want to trust you, so help them do that. Lord, wherever someone is at, meet them right there. Thank you for being with us. And Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us, our true vine, our source. And it's in your name that we pray, amen. Let's sing, and then I'll come back and give you a blessing before we go.